You know, every man that God had ever used for special times, God took time to prepare them. Because you must be a vessel unto honor to be used. In other words, your vessel must be ready and set to be used by the Lord. God doesn't just use any kind of person. And a typology you find in the Bible is Moses. Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness. What was he doing there? He was not lost. The wilderness is not naturally a place someone would want to reside. But Moses was not lost. In the scheme of man, it looked like he was lost, because if you read the things that happened before he got there, he was actually running. Amen? But you have to recognize that there is a God that operates in what is called heavenly wisdom. It's an ultimate wisdom. When he begins to carry out his function, many a times it comes to man in ways that if you're not discerning, you will not know he's already at work. So Moses, who was supposed to be Pharaoh, begins to run for his life simply because he discovered he's a Hebrew and he wanted to, behind the scene, help some of the Hebrew guys. And in doing that, he killed an Egyptian. And the next time he wanted to help, that incident was raised to his hearing. So Moses ran for his life. But what he didn't recognize, and of course many of us read that story, we don't recognize it. What we didn't recognize was that from the day Moses left and began to run for his life, God sent him to a school. And many a times we'll call it the school of wilderness. It comes in various forms, but I want to show you something. Because Moses went to this school and spent 40 years before he graduated. When do you graduate? You graduate when God finds you worthy for the calling, the purpose that he sent you for. And this is so vital because every one of us, we're living in this world for a reason. Amen? And I don't know if you're like me, but I don't want to pass through this earth without making a mark. And my intention is not making a mark so my name will be heard. This is about making a mark for the kingdom. This is about heaven being excited that you came and you fulfilled. So Moses went to the wilderness 40 years. And 40 years he was in training. What was God training him with? The lowest things you can think about. He was taking care of sheep. This was a guy that was supposed to be the next Pharaoh. He was taking care of sheep. Not his sheep. His father-in-law's sheep. So the guy became a servant. And I want you to recognize that one of the ways that God must put you through in your journey to greatness is to create service in your path. In other words, God will want to make a servant out of you. The reason is because if you don't serve effectively, you cannot climb that throne. Whether it has to be greatness or fulfillment, Jesus looked at them and Jesus said, if you want to be great, the greatest among all, then you have to be the servant of all. Jesus didn't tell them, if you want to be great, then desire greatness. He didn't say, if you want to be great, seek for revelation and anointing. That's what a lot of God's people are looking for today. So in their quest for greatness, they seek for anointing. Have you met believers that will go for 10 days fast, 7 days fast? What are they looking for? They want to, in their mind, they want to touch something that would be evident so that when they come out, it will be evident. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. And they go fasting and pray. The problem is that we don't recognize the patterns of God. We don't recognize the character of our God. We are, in your heart, you want to get closer to God, but you're walking the other way. in your path to greatness, God must deliver you to service. You must serve. Jesus didn't get on the throne by being Lord, for God had highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. Why did God do that? If you read the preceding verses, book of Philippians, you discover why. He took upon himself the death, even the most shameful death. That's what the Bible tells us. He made himself of the lowest servant. And the Bible said, for that sake, God had highly exalted him. So God doesn't just exalt you because you prayed for it. There are pathways that you must have to journey through. Amen? So Moses spent 40 years and eventually he graduated. Now here's what the Lord told me, and this is why I began saying all of this. The things that God is teaching us, the Lord spoke to me and said, and this was 2 days ago. The Lord said, my people don't know that in the dispensation of grace, God sends you to the school of wilderness by sending you to the school of the word. In other words, taking you back to the scriptures. So what God has been doing for us is, you know, as his words keeps coming to us, you can take it as, it can be exciting for you. You can love it. But that's not all it's coming for. It's coming to make you a worthy vessel. There is a purification that the word has to do in your life. Amen? So what God does is that he sends the word that matter for the vessel he wants you to be. So that in receiving that word works out the who you need to be in you. How many of you understand what I said? So receive the word of God, especially the things the Lord has been sharing with us in this season. Receive them with grace, with meekness, and hold on to them. I said all of this because our Bible study in 2 days, we're going to be focusing on the horn of consecration. And it's not to excite you. These are parts that every child of God must have to journey through to be effective. So I want to share this with you. We've been praying for more than a year. And part of our prayer, part of the group of our prayers is for the revival that is coming. It's been released. That revival has to be carried by worthy men. Amen? And I told you, it's not a revival that pastors are going to frontier. It's not for pastors, I'm telling you. This is a revival that God is going to send men into places that pastors can't get to. Into places where the hearts of pastors cannot accept. But how would God trust them? God will first make them. God will first make them. How does he make you? He make you in the same way he made the words, with his word. He must first make you. The question is, would you be totally made? Or would you be partially made or never made at all? The Bible shows us that there is something called the entirety of God's work. The Bible said that you will be entire, wanting nothing. Amen? Amen? The Bible said, let patience have his work in you so that you might be entire, lacking nothing. So it's needful that we are entire. Amen? Lacking nothing. Amen? Entire. Amen? Lacking nothing. Amen? I wish you could write that down and make it an inscription in your room, somewhere in your house. Say, I'm entire, I'm lacking nothing in the name of Jesus. And every time you look at it, it becomes a confession. It becomes a consciousness. Because there's something about running toward God, pursuing after God. Someone asked me a very funny question before I get in on the word of God. And the person asked me and said, who is the wisest man that ever existed in the Bible? Think about it. Now, this is Bible brain for you. Some of you start running from Genesis, all the names you've heard. So who is the wisest man that ever existed in Bible record? Solomon? Why? Those that said Solomon are quiet. Jesus? Who said Jesus? Why? For a gift? In your heart, you're like, why did I raise up my hand? Everybody was quiet. I went to raise up my hand. Okay, let me spare you. It's not a serious question. I want someone to get it. At least, I failed it when I was asked. But I want someone to encourage me and get it. So when I give you the answer, some of you will still be thinking of what the answer is and why. So do we go? Well, the person told me and said, the wisest man in the Bible is Abraham. You got it? So I got confused because, of course, you can imagine me that, you know, I love the Bible. I couldn't answer that. So I said, why? He said, because Abraham knew a lot. Father, bless your word this morning and strengthen our hearts that we'll be guided by your spirit to know your will, your plan, and the times that we live in. Lord, I ask that the words and the presence of man will cease, and let all that exists here be from your presence, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Everybody say amen. I want to talk about laying the foundations for our Bible study, the two economies of the Spirit. I said it that way because that's the best way you can remember it. Every government is regulated by an economy. Every government is controlled by an economy. The governments of the world that we have today, every government of the world is answerable to one out of two governments. There are two governments that are coexisting in our world. And they have been from the beginning. We know them as kingdoms. But they have governmental operations. And they have an economy that guides it. Everyone born into this world is answerable to one of those economies. The problem is, if you don't recognize the one, the which that you are answerable to, you'll be led in this world blindly without knowing what is happening to you. Unfortunately, so many believers are answering the call of an economy they don't want to. But they are anyways. So what are these economies? The two kingdoms. One is called the kingdom of God. Amen? Write it down. I want to run very fast. So, and the other one is called the kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. Why is it called the kingdom of darkness? Something you never have heard about. It's not called the kingdom of the devil. It's called the kingdom of darkness. And I'll tell you why. The inspiration of evil is stronger than the devil. So the devil in himself will be judged, but darkness will not be judged. Darkness will become the recipient of all those that are judged, including the devil. Read your Bible clearly. You'll discover that God's judgment will graduate starting from the rapture. So once the rapture occurs, which we're looking forward to, praise God. And as we said it now, you have to find out if your heart just started beating faster or you leaped for joy. Amen? But starting from the rapture, the judgment of God is called the cup of wrath of God begin to be poured out into the world. So, once the rapture occurs, there is a set of judgment that has to be carried out by the Antichrist. And this will all be judgments happening because of the sins of men. But something else happens here. The Antichrist will not have all the control of this judgment. There is a part of this judgment that is controlled from the heavenlies. The Bible tells us that in that time, there are four angels that at the blowing of their trumpet, they will release one vial of wrath each. So all the Antichrist would do is to align with the judgment that is being meted out because of sin. Who is the Antichrist? I want you to follow this. Who is the Antichrist? He's a man that has been empowered by all authority that the devil has. In fact, the Bible tells us that the devil will gladly give him of everything he has so that he can operate as the devil and operate as man. What is the devil trying to achieve? The same way God gave Jesus everything he had. And Jesus operated as man and as God. Unfortunately for the devil, hear this, his reign will not last long because he cannot go beyond the years that Jesus reigned as Lord on earth. I don't think you got what I said. So when Jesus was baptized, the Bible said the Spirit of God came and rested on him, and then the real work for which he was sent started. How many of us remember that? The Bible said as he walked out of the waters, he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. That was where his leading started for the work. Remember, he's been God all the while. But then there was no leading yet, because in the leading, that is where you start putting your feet in the footprints of your calling. Your calling is not a plan that is yet to happen. It's a plan that has been set out. You have to fit your legs into it, walking in them. Didn't you read Book of Ephesians? Chapter 2, Ephesians chapter number 2. Look at verse number 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God, look at that, which God had before ordained that we should what? So your calling is a work that has been preordained. In other words, every one of us have to discover our calling. We don't choose it. We discover it. As you begin to grow in the things of the Lord, you begin to discover what he has asked you to do. And many times there's a corporate calling and there's an individual calling. So what does these two do? Is everyone hearing me? Because a lot of persons have accepted the corporate calling, but not the individual calling. I want you to hear this. Now, this is something that many churches... The corporate calling is used by God as a training method and equipping God's people so that their individual callings can prosper. The corporate calling is what we're doing here. So every time we come to church, we're in a corporate calling. There's a calling for us to assemble. But this is not where it ends. That means that some of us seated here are medical doctors. Some of us are engineers. Some of us are sportsmen. The only reason we're seated here is to be equipped to be able to carry out our individual callings. In other words, as big as the churches are, ought to be as big as our individual callings experience growth for the kingdom. Unfortunately, that's not what the church finds. It's unfortunate that many churches are focused on just the corporate growth. And of course, there are human sentiments to it because probably the pastor wants to grow rich out of people's tithes. For pastors that use people's tithes. Okay? When they see God, they will answer. So many a times, they don't say this because there is an insecurity of man that when you release people into their calling, they will not answer to you. Now, that insecurity is not wrong because the devil proved it. But that is why the corporate gathering is important. Because this is where the training happens. This is where God's people are taught to know that your call, your individual calling must answer to an altar. And that altar, you cannot jump the steps. That means God wants to call Samuel. Even though God has all the power, he called him in the voice of the step. The voice of Eli. And watch this, Eli was not right in the sight of God. God was actually calling Samuel to tell him that Eli has fallen. Is someone hearing me? Eli was not right. He left his children to mess up God's house. His children, and they were priests. Hophni and Phinehas, they were priests. And just like I mentioned about pastors that use you know, tithes and all of that, and, you know, enrich themselves. That was Hophni and Phinehas. That was their life. And not only that, the Bible said this, they laid with women at the door of the temple. There was no consecration. God punished those two boys, but he held Eli responsible. You know why? God recognizes that in the corporate court, that is where the training happens. So that Hophni and Phinehas will not come out that way. Is someone hearing me? So God wants to reassign the priesthood. He calls Samuel, but still calls him in the voice of Eli, the man God is about to reject. What is God telling you? You cannot jump the steps. So the insecurity, and of course, there are a lot of God's people that share that insecurity. The reason is because they don't teach God's people the word. Because sometimes when people are released into their destiny, because of our mentality of the kingdom, God's people begin to refuse and reject the call of honor. Is someone hearing me? There, listen, you cannot prosper so much that you be ahead of your father. You cannot. The more you prosper, the more you need to submit under him. I'm talking about your biological father. You cannot prosper so much that you become his father. Doesn't work. Even if you're feeding him, he's still your father. He's an order. Unfortunately, the church is not trained to know that. So when people begin to prosper, they begin to cut away from the order that makes them prosper more. So God's kingdom has suffered because of ignorance. Is someone hearing me? So our calling, God has called us to walk in them. As we begin to grow in the Lord, we begin to discover them. So there are two kingdoms. The first is called the kingdom of God because God wields all the power. Okay? Sometimes it's amazing for us to talk about heaven and what heaven reveals. Okay? Because the things we see in our world can be represented in heaven. Everything we see in our world is a representation of something in heaven. Okay? So in heaven, the way you have the sun and the moon, there is something that actually serves as the sun and the moon. Okay? Amen? The way you have trees and rivers, those are not objects in heaven. They are actually a person. That's why heaven is totally controlled by God. You know why Jesus is called the water of life? Because every river in heaven is actually Jesus. So many times talking about heaven, God's people will not understand it, but you cannot miss heaven. I'm telling you. Listen. The Bible tells you if your hand will make you miss it. You know what it tells you? What did he tell you? Cut it off. He said, if your eyes will make you miss it, what did he say you should do? This is a God that loves his creation. He says, if your eye will make you miss it, pluck your eyes out. You think he doesn't understand the pain? He knows. But what he's actually telling you, he's showing you the gravity, the negative gravity of missing heaven. Are you hearing me? Because when you know the price of a thing, you can know the value of the thing. So he's telling you that instead of missing heaven, have this experience. Well, let me not go into that. So two kingdoms. The second one is called the kingdom of darkness. It's not called the kingdom of God. It's not called the kingdom of the devil because the devil does not have full control over it. So if you follow the judgment of God, the Antichrist operates the same way Jesus, after he was unleashed into his ministry, he operated for 3.5 years. How many years would the Antichrist operate? 3.5. He can't go beyond it. And after 3.5 years, he'll be cut short. Then the Antichrist will be judged. The beast will be judged. The dragon, who is the first beast. I'm saying things that I know some of us, if you have, amen, will just be listening to it. Okay? Maybe after now, you go and study the book of Revelation so that you can get more understanding. The Bible said the dragon will be bound for 1,000 years and thrown into the bottomless pit. For 1,000 years, Jesus will come and reign on this earth. And in the earth, he's going to reign. It's not this one we are in. He's going to come with the earth. Amen? And in that earth, there is no death or sin. There is no devil. Because the devil, the deceiver, the Bible calls him, it's being punished for 1,000 years. And that is where he'll be thrown into the bottomless pit. It's all in the Bible, amen. I'm just running through it quickly for you because I want to get to somewhere, amen. I want to talk about the economies of these kingdoms. I'm just giving you a narrative of the kingdom so we can talk about the economies, okay? Are you with me? So he'll be thrown into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. For that reason, I've told you, pray wisely. For some of us that always pray, amen. I always emphasize it because God's people walk in ignorance a lot. For the fact that you use big English, big language, pray, doesn't make the prayers effective. You can actually be praying amiss. Okay? For those of us that are fond of casting demons and the devil into the bottomless pit, you have to stop. Just stop. Did you hear what I said? Stop. I said stop for one reason. You cannot, what you're praying for is wrong. It's spiritually wrong. It's not right. The reason is because if you read your Bible well, you will know that the bottomless pit is still locked. I'm telling you. And these are things we mention and we don't know they exist. You know, I think the problem God's people have as well is that many of them have not been brought into a place of sight. Because when the Spirit of the Lord begins to bring you to a place of sight, you will know that the things you're reading are more real than the reality you live in. And the only one that will unlock it is God. So stop praying that. You're throwing heaven into confusion. But that being said, the devil will be thrown there for 1,000 years. And the Bible said after 1,000 years, God will bring him out from there and lose him. And with anger, the anger that for 1,000 years he was not able to deceive the world, he will come on the world. It's in your Bible. But as he now comes on the world, that is when God will mete out his last judgment. I just gave you the hierarchy of God's judgment, okay? And of course, I didn't go into detail, so you can miss bits and pieces of it. But at least you have a fair knowledge. Amen? Then God would destroy him with the sword, the word of his mouth, the sword of his mouth. Now, when that happens, the one that becomes the custodian of every judged faculty will become darkness. Because even death itself will be judged. The devil himself will be judged. That's why it's called the kingdom of darkness. It's not called the kingdom of the devil, because the devil will be equally judged in it. So you have to recognize the economy that controls that kingdom. That economy is the same economy that the devil is a victim of till today. And many a times, the devil doesn't have power to make God's children walk amiss. The only problem is that the same economy that he operates in, he understands the economy well. So he knows how to tempt you to accept the economy. Why? I'll tell you why. This economy of the kingdom of darkness runs on the platform of choices. So every creation that has the ability of choice is vulnerable to that economy. I don't think you heard what I said. Maybe you heard me, but you didn't understand. So here's what I said. Every creation of God, God created many things. True or false? Man is one of it. Amen? Every of God's creation that has received the power of choice. I'm talking about choice for eternal things, spiritual things. Has become vulnerable to the economy of the kingdom of darkness. Because that economy, it rules on people by their choices. So if you lose the power of choice, you cannot function in that economy. The devil recognizes this. So what did he do with Adam and Eve? The first thing he did was to activate that economy. And see, when he came to Eve, he offered a choice. Because he knows what that economy runs on. When he came to Eve, did God say, you shouldn't do this? Eve said yes. And the devil said, well, God said you shouldn't do that because if you do that, this is going to happen. Try it. Choice. So what did Eve do? She ate. Her husband came back. She gave him. He ate. That economy was activated to humanity. So, there are two governments of the spirit. One is the government of the kingdom of God. And the second is the government of the kingdom of darkness. And these two governments operate on two economies. God's people must have to learn what these two economies are. And learn how to refuse one and accept the other. So, what are these economies? 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 4 and 5. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of his life, that he may please him who had chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for mastery. Now, verse 5, I want you to focus on verse 5. The Bible in verse 5 first gives us an information that every one of us, our fight is a fight of mastery. You know what mastery means? It means to get used to something. You're fighting to gain mastery over something. To receive something and own it for yourself. Let me understand what I said. Is a fight to gain mastery. He says, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. In other words, if you don't even understand what you're supposed to gain mastery over, you'll always be a failure. In other words, you cannot run a race without knowing the law or the rules of the game. That's what Amplified puts it at. If you have Amplified, put it on the screen for us. Look at that. He says, and if anyone enters competitive games, he is not crowned unless he competes lawfully, fairly, according to the rules laid down. Not the way he thinks. He must have to compete according to the rules. He has to compete according to the rules. Jesus played his game on earth according to the rules. He did. He did. And it was by God's order. So there was no higher authority to change it. How would a man die? Think about this. How would a man die? And the man would claim that my death has brought justification for every man that lived before me and every man that will live after me. How would a man? How many people know what I'm talking about? It's like you pay a debt today and you say, this debt I paid, any amount my generation will in the future, I've paid it. Who sets the rules? The reason Jesus was able to do that is because the rule setter is God. So he set it in the way he can be able to manage our redemption. So there are rules to this game. There are rules to this life. In other words, you must have to understand the rules of the kingdom you belong to. Why do you think being a Christian is just about going to church and saying you're a Christian? It doesn't make you one. You must understand the rules that controls the kingdom. So what are these economies? The kingdom of God is controlled by an economy called faith. As simple as that. Okay? But because I don't want to focus on faith, I will not go deep into it. I'm just going to give you some guidelines on it. Because that's where we ought to be. But I want to focus on the economy of the kingdom of darkness, because then you'll be able to recognize what your battles are and what you have to gain mastery over. Amen? So that you will not be subjected under sin. The Bible says so that sin will not have dominion over you. In other words, you can be subject under sin because you have not gained mastery over it. Gaining mastery over sin doesn't mean that you have not mastered your sin. I'm not even sure what I'm talking about. That's not what I'm not talking about, you mastering your sin. I'm talking about you becoming wiser than the schemes of your sin. So when the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians that we're not ignorant of the devil's devices, the word devices, can you put up that scripture on Amplified? I want to show you what Amplified says. Hallelujah. Chapter 2 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. The Bible said, lest Satan should get an advantage over us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Can you see that? Is he on the screen? Can everyone read? So that's Amplified. It tells you that the devices of the devil are crafted with intention. Okay? So when you gain mastery over sin, what means is that you have recognized the intentions. I don't know if someone is hearing this. You have recognized the wiles, the scheme, and then the final results you want to produce. That means if I become friends with her, and suddenly I start discovering that I'm getting closer in the name of praying, the question is, have I gained mastery over sin to know where this can lead to? Because if I know, I will know what the intention of the devil is behind this. So what is the devil trying to accomplish? And of course, he always comes with a righteous cause. But the intentions of it are not righteous. If you have not gained mastery, you will not recognize the intentions. This is the reason God's people fall. Because they walk on in a way that leads to death. They walk on not knowing. So someone calls you to do a business. Somehow you're not discerning to know that there's an intention in the kingdom of darkness behind this. It's not about money. It's about what the end result is. So usually when persons tell me of things they want to do, or decisions they want to make, the first thing I ask them is, to what end? This suffering, to what end? Where do you think this is going to arrive at? Because you can take one step and be satisfied, but recognize that one step opens up for many other steps. Okay? So you tell one lie, you have to tell another lie to cover it up, and another to cover the one that covered, and another to cover and cover. So what are you doing now? At some point, from telling a lie, you become a lie. So your first step, from your first step, have you gained mastery to know to what end? Where is this heading to? I've shared this many years ago when we had a man that offered us to support God's work in the form of giving us a certain amount for every soul we win. Okay? And of course, he made his calculations very well. You win a prostitute, people of that kind of thing. Prostitute, cultists, arm robbers, if you win them, I'll pay you 500,000. If you win normal souls, I'll pay you 200,000. And honestly, at that point, we are praying and believing the Lord for finances for the kingdom. We're still praying, amen? But it was much stronger then. If you know what I mean. Somebody's laughing. So, at that point, that was answered prayers. So, when he said that, and I told him, okay, we're going to get back to you. I said, in my heart, I said, let me get back and let's pray over this before we take the step. I went back for almost 24 hours. I couldn't pray about it. I wanted to pray. I couldn't pray. And suddenly the Lord told me and said, you don't need to pray. You can't take that stuff. I said, why? The Lord said, to what end? Now, the end of it would have started well, okay? Because actually, we're going to, you know, universities, winning souls, starting cells. All we needed to do was, in all purity, amen? And of course, you start making plans. By the time you win, winning souls is not difficult for us. Once you go to a school, by the time you know a cell has started, 30 souls. How much is that? 200 times 30. Yeah, we buy a bus for more mobilization of the gospel. Now, you can make righteous plans, but the question is to what end? Because when the devil begins to craft by his economy, it will come with a righteous cause. But the question is, what's the intention? To what end? So the Lord told me and said, you can't take that. To what end? Now, where that would have led us is where we start arranging souls. Probably you would have met me, but in another form. I would have arranged you. And it's easy for the heart of man to figure it out. All it takes is arrange. What are you talking about? Say you're a cultist. You say I'll put, amen? Yeah, I'll buy the best cameras. I mean, today we're still trying to get good cameras. I'll buy the best cameras. And say you're a cultist. Say you've killed 7 persons. I'll give you 200,000. Relax. So all it takes is he gets 200, I get 300. True or false? Huh? Yeah, you know how many persons are in Nigeria? By the time I do it for, God knows, 1,000 persons. In Nigerian language, I've blown. Amen. But then I have sold my soul to that economy. So that tells you that that economy is targeting your soul. To what end? To what end? He gives you a gift. To what end? He sent you a message. To what end? Do you have to respond to it? He offered you a job. To what end? And we called him and said, we don't want it. Well, I still think that man would be shocked till today. Tell him we don't want it. And of course, we're not saying we don't want it from a place of plenty. Okay, I was talking with someone the other day. He said, Pastor, you got a little fatter. I don't believe that. Okay, but even with how fat I am, amen, I was much fatter then. So you can imagine. So imagine my fatness now, amen. Then imagine what my fatness was. And this is 11 years now. Okay, so think of what I look. And I stood in front of him and said, I don't want It takes an understanding. It takes an understanding. What do you, listen. Look at this. Because you have to recognize the enemy you're dealing with. The devil comes after Adam and Eve. He got them. When the last Adam came, he still came with that economy. So when Jesus went to the world, did you see the devil show? What did he come to do? The same economy. He came to activate it. So the first thing, he knew Jesus just finished fasting. 40 long days. And he said, Jesus, look at the stone next to you. Turn you to bread. He knows he has the power. He knows. Because what he told Jesus to do is something Jesus has the power to do. He multiplied bread at some point. What he told Eve to do was, what he told Eve about the truth was exactly the truth. Did you ever read it? When he told Eve, God knows that if you eat this, your eyes will be opened. It was the truth. He wasn't lying. So the devil will come with a righteous cause. I wish somebody would get this. Because if you get this, this will save you a whole lot in your life. The devil will come with a righteous cause. I've seen people in this family that became friends. And I told them, this is your friendship is a plan. Not once, not twice, not three times. No, I'm telling you. I'll tell them, you see this close. None of you are speaking in tongues. God didn't bring you together. This is a plan. But how do you tell people in the house of God when they are brothers or their sisters in the house of God? And they get, and their closeness is that one is helping the other to come to church. So he pays transport. The other one is weak. He goes to the house and prays for him and they study the Bible. Then I tell them, you see what you're doing now? This is a plan. Go your separate ways. Go and find other persons to be friends with. The reason why many didn't believe it is because they did not know the intention. Many are not that discerning to know the intentions. Many other times, God places leaders over you so they can see what you don't see. Yes. So there are some I've told, I told them, this is your friendship, is a problem. They say, but Pastor, we're not doing anything wrong. In fact, we're praying together. We pray 24 hours every 2 weeks. I said, that's not the point. That's not the point. That is not the point. This is a scheme. And the devil will wait. He will play out his scheme for as long as necessary to get you. He will play out his scheme. He will. So the economy of the kingdom of God is called faith. But faith is not as natural as you hear it. Faith does not exist in the absence of the word. Romans chapter 11 tells us. It says, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word. So, if you must operate in the economy of heaven, the word of God must be rooted in you. It must be planted in you. And I'm going to tell you this. It's only the economy of God, of the kingdom of God, that frustrates and disengages the operations of the kingdom of darkness in your life. That economy. If that economy of the kingdom of God does not work in you fully, to what extent it works in you, that will be the extent you'll be able to be exonerated from the economy of hell. That means that there are many of us that are serving God that are still working in the economy of hell. They are. Honestly, I'm telling you, sometimes I look at some things I did some 4 years ago, I could tell I did. I wasn't wise. And you might not know it. You might not know it. But in my walk with the Lord, sometimes I look at decisions I took 7 years ago in the gospel. I knew I was very foolish. How did I know? Because I've grown farther than where I was. And when I look back, I could see an economy that fought me. And I didn't recognize it. Now, this is the reason we're going to talk about the horn of consecration. Because there is the Bible calls it a daily death. It's in this daily death that you keep separating from the economy of the kingdom of darkness. Paul says, I die daily. He didn't say I died once. He says, daily. When a child of God does not go through this process throughout his life, not sometimes, throughout his life, there's an economy that will keep robbing you of God's plan. It will rob you of God's plan. It will. So faith does not exist in the absence of the word. In fact, faith is a product of the word. So it takes the word for faith to exist. So how does the economy of the kingdom of God work? It works by the word. So you must know the word. You must test the word. You must handle the word. What I said is very spiritual. So don't take it on the surface value. Amen? I said you must know the word. That dimension is where most Christians rest. So they know the scriptures. They can quote it. They can tell you revelations. But it's not about testing the word. So, amen? You must know the word. You must test the word. It says test and see that the Lord is good. It didn't say know and see. It says what? Yes. Maybe the Lord would one day set up a Bible study for it. And as I say it this way, if you're wise, you write it down so you'll be reminding me. That's how the Lord will be reminding us. If not, other things will be flawed. You know why? Many of our Bible studies are crafted by the Spirit by the deficiencies in us. So many times, if we don't do that for it, we cannot get that word of life. But if we begin to talk about the knowing, testing, and handling, you would see that many of us are still in the knowing phase of the word. Yes. That's why you know you're to prosper in Christ. Are you prospering? You can say yes. But I guarantee you know. Yeah. Because many are still in that dimension of just knowing the word. They haven't come up to the place of testing the word. Testing the word. Talk less of coming to the place of handling the word. Now, this is a place where you become like the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 5. We talk about they that are used to meat. Grown sons in the kingdom. Let me tell you something about grown sons in the kingdom. Because, you know, I was speaking with somebody a few days ago. And the person was saying, Pastor, I want to be led. I want to be led. And I said, let me tell you something about God's leading. God's leading does not hypnotize you. Many times, that's what most believers want. I want to be led that I'll just wake up and just be moving. If God does that to you, then he's not God. He has defaulted on the power of choice. He created, he said, I've laid before you life and death. If God does that, then he's not God anymore. The leading of God in your life is not, he will not hypnotize you, brother and sister. Hear me very well. Let me tell you where God's leading is at a mature level. God's leading at a mature level is discernment. You didn't know that. It's discernment. Where God literally can stay with you and ask you, what do you think about this? He knows what it is. But God will ask you, my son, what do you say? Why do you think he said, come and reason with me? So at the height of God's leading in your life, you come to a place of deep discernment. Listen, I'm telling you honestly, at that point, can I tell you something? In your growth of God's leading, the first leading you will receive, maybe you need to write this down, maybe this is just for somebody, I don't know why I'm saying this. The first leading you will receive from God is through his word. Okay? Through his word, verbatim. I don't know if you understand what that means. Okay? Through his word. And you're going to be relating with it as a baby. That means there are times when you will carry it out and you'll be stupid. You would be very foolish. It would be a baby operation, okay? So, God says, don't eat something offered to idol. They give you any place a staff would you say, is that offered to idol? Okay? That's a stupid question to ask. Alright? But, somebody whispers, because they don't want you to eat a good food. Alright? They're sitting next to you. And they serve the good food. They will turn to the next person. They offered it to idol. They want you to hear it. Then you now, you will starve. Okay? The food was not offered to idol. Alright? But because of where you are, you will starve. You know why? You are being led by the word. It's called the Logos. Okay? But being led by the Logos is not where you ought to be. For the letter kill it. But the Spirit give it life. But this is what the letter does. Because the letter is not bad. The letter creates in you what is called a consciousness. I don't think somebody is hearing me. The letter, in other words, is the letter you will store in you. So when something happens, you remember the letter. Make sense? Do you understand that? So the reason you remembered not to eat a food offered to idols is because you read it and you studied it in you. The logos. Okay? So when a food was served, and somebody says, I want to eat your portion. You say, no, I'm going to eat. The person knows you very well. So just say, that food was offered to idol. So that you will leave it. Then you left it. You were a baby. But you responded to the word at your level. I don't know if you understand what I'm talking about. Sometimes we have a little child, okay? And the child has something you want. There are ways you can get it. Look at ants. Look at the child who can start running. Okay? The child is still a human being, but he's still learning to know. If he remains there, many things in his life will be collected from him. So the letter creates in you what is called a consciousness. As you begin to contain and hold that letter in you, that is the capacity that the Spirit of God will come and indwell. The capacity, that consciousness, that capacity of consciousness is where the Holy Ghost comes and sits. So that when he begins to lead you now, he begins to use the same letter to instruct you, but in the right way. How many of you understand what I just said? How many of you understand what I said? Okay, some persons are lost. You don't want me to take time because I feel like I'm 90% finished, but let's do this. Okay? Let me make you understand this. So, every man has to develop the capacity to carry the fullness of God. Okay? So, the child Jesus grew and waxed strong in the Spirit. There must be a capacity you must have to grow to be able to carry the fullness of God. And God intends for every one of us to carry his fullness. Because of his fullness have we all received. So we did not receive part of him. We received from his fullness. But the much you take from it is dependent on your capacity. If your capacity is strong enough to take his fullness, you will receive his fullness. How do you develop his fullness? Is someone here? You develop God's fullness. The first step to developing God's fullness is to acquaint yourself with his word. Because his word is his word, but it's still him. Okay? Are you here? When you begin to receive the word of God, it becomes your first encounter with God. And that word, when it comes in you, it starts creating a consciousness of God. The same way when you hold someone in high esteem, whatever he says to you, you can take it to heart. When you begin to take the word of God to heart, what is creating in your spirit is a consciousness of him. How many of you understand what I'm talking about? So the same way you go to somewhere and you want to do something and you remember what your earthly father told you. Then they say, do this, I'm not doing this. Everybody's doing this, I'm not doing it. Why are you not doing it? Say, my father told me never to do this. Because you're conscious of your father, even though he's not with you. How are you conscious of him? His word created that consciousness. The letter, the only advantage of the letter in your Christian work is to create a consciousness in your spirit. Amen? But at the level of that consciousness, you will still be missing many things. That's why I gave you the example about eating food offered to idol. How many of you understand what I'm talking about? Okay? You'll still be missing many things. Because the letter itself would kill. But the spirit is what gives life. So when the letter begins to create a consciousness in you, that consciousness becomes the pool where the spirit sits. Because the real person of God is his spirit for our world. Who is understanding what I'm talking about? So remember, the word of God is God. Who is the spirit of God? It's still God. But if you read 1 John chapter 5, you discover that in our world, the one that takes preeminence in our world is not the word. It's the spirit. So if you must have the fullness of God, it's not only his word you will have to take. There will be a sitting of his spirit in you. That's why Jesus was leaving the disciples. He told them and said, I will ask the Father to send you another one like me. And when he comes, he will live with you and he will be in you. Amen? And he says, when that one comes, every word I've spoken to you, he has the capacity to remind you. So the letter, as you begin to study God's word in your leading, in your journey as a Christian, your first leading would be to know a head knowledge of the word. But that word, you keep it in your heart. For your word have I kept in my heart, so I may not sin against you. Amen? You keep it in your heart. As you keep it long enough, it begins to create a consciousness. That consciousness becomes an attraction for God's spirit. What you discover is, as you continue over time, the Holy Spirit of God would use those words and begin to guide you in a way that the letters did not guide you. So, some years ago, they will offer food, and with the scare of a food offered to idol, you leave the food. Okay? Now, the Spirit comes on you. Are you hearing me? The Spirit now sits in that consciousness. They offered food, and you're so hungry. And they said it was offered to idol. You lay your hands on it and bless it. You see that? 6 years ago, you ran away from the food. 6 years later, they brought the food out from an idol, and you're hungry. You look around, nobody's going to be offended. Because that's what the Bible tells us, okay? There's no young believer that will be offended. But you're hungry. You look at the food. You place your hand on it. Because at that point, the Spirit will begin to teach you who has the higher authority. Okay? So, if the devil curses something and God blesses it, which one supersedes? The blessing. The Spirit begins to let you know that the letters you carry is actually God. So instead of running away from the food, you might just find yourself blessing the food and eating it very well. Amen? Now, this is the reason many of us, okay, let me just say something, amen? This is the reason some of us can eat in the dream and wake up and not bothered. Some of you, if you eat in your dream, if you wake up, there will be several bad things that will follow you for the next several weeks. I'll tell you the reason. Eating in your dream is a communication. But the question is, on whose authority did you come out from that experience? If you come out as a baby Christian, that communication will speak through your life. I'm not about dreams today because there are ways that the devil infects the human soul. So sometimes you eat and you wake up and discover that you're beginning to lust after a man. You have always been with this brother. You had no issues. Now, and every time you see him, you feel like sleeping with him. And you don't know why. Because you had a dream 7 weeks ago. And you came out from that dream as a baby. You didn't know what the food was. Some of us, when we see a food in the dream, we don't come out very fast. After eating, amen? Listen, you know what? Are you hearing me? After eating, that scripture, you know, if you drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt you. It will be activated, and when we come out, the devil will be looking at you to walk in the light of the food. When you come out, you're still the same person that you are. I just told you something that is very deep. So, well, don't eat in the dream and get up and be rejoicing. Figure out where you are, amen? Amen? So, the economy of the kingdom of God is faith. The economy of the kingdom of darkness is what the Bible calls lust. And many of us, you know, we have shared this over time, but don't joke with lust. Lust, hear me, sin depends on lust to work. Lust, that economy of the kingdom of darkness, even the devil himself is a victim of it because he lusted after God's throne. So that economy, every one of us must begin to fight the power of lust at different levels. Lust is not just when you're lusting to have to fornicate. That's not all what lust is. There are several levels of lust. You know, we talked about the five seductive spirit. Amen? So when we begin to deal with our Bible study and we begin to talk about the horn of consecration, hopefully God will help us get there. So you understand how this economy functions in the life of a believer. But I want to give you a few scriptures before we close today. And we look forward to our Bible study. Why is the Lord sharing this with us? So that our vessels will be a worthy vessel. Amen. In other words, your body will be worthy for the Lord that dwells in it. Amen. Hallelujah. 1 Peter chapter 2. Go with me quickly. I love you that I'm sweating. Great. You don't need to understand what I said. That's okay. Praise God. Dearly beloved, I'm reading verse 11. That scripture gives us, it tells us exactly what lust, where lust targets, the target of lust, okay? So, and lust exemplifies itself in many ways, okay? So as you are here, as you are, the kingdom of God, I'm not talking about the church, I'm talking about the kingdom. Because it's easy for a lust of misinterpretation to take hold. The kingdom of God can be in need of something, okay? And many things in our world today are gotten with funds, finances. The kingdom of God can be in dire need of something. And there's someone here saving money to buy the latest phone. Where do you think that capacity came from? He's lost. He doesn't even know it. He doesn't know it. Because the way lust manifests itself, it comes so natural. Lust will blend with your desires. Lust will mingle with your plans. Lust will mingle with the future you want to have and take a hold of you. So that you will not know where you will say no. God takes the priority. This is why there are many believers that their future is ahead of God. God has to fit into their future for things to work. So ask them, why are you not doing this for the kingdom of God? They'll tell you, well, you know, I have some plans, so let me just finish it, then I can accommodate God. The one that gave you the breath to live one more day. I want you to understand how lust takes a hold of a child of God. So let's read that scripture, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Everyone read with me, it's on the screen. Want to go? Firstly, that scripture lets us know that we are two things in this world. What did he call us? First, a stranger. Secondly, what? How many? Now, here's the point, okay? If the word of God does not bring you to a place of recognizing that you are a stranger and a pilgrim in this world, you'll be vulnerable to lust. Now, I just gave you one. This is one of the dimensions of the economy of heaven, where you discover that you are not of this world. Did you read Hebrews chapter 11? The Bible tells us of men of faith that the Bible said this world was not worthy to have. Amen? When a child of God comes to that point whereby the economy of God, of the kingdom of God, the economy of God's kingdom, he recognizes that this world is a lesser place for him. Suddenly, everything would dim. Every desire would dim at the brightness of the kingdom. The reason why many of us still have many things in our eyes, in front of us, is because we have not come to a deep realization that we are strangers in this world. We have not come to a deep realization that we are pilgrims. You are passing by. And many have passed. Listen, exactly where you're seated, you don't know the millions of persons that have stood at that same spot. They passed and you're passing now. But when you come, you think you have come. You suddenly forget that you're simply passing. And this is the reason sometimes there are decisions that we take. People don't understand why we take those decisions. Because in their mind, they think we don't have plans for the future. Is someone hearing me? The simple reason is because I came to a point in my life, I discovered that I'm a stranger and I'm a pilgrim. Now, when I tell you that nothing in this life matters to me, you will not, I don't know how to tell you, for you to understand my position of things. Nothing in this life matters to me. Now, that's a place of security. You know why? That means that I cannot sell my soul for power. Of course, being a pastor, there is a hunger for power. Huh? You do. From here to Abuja, everybody will be falling. Right? Right? Yeah. That's a hunger for power. You tell her name, tell her name, tell her name, tell her name, tell her generations that she doesn't know. Power. 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 Doesn't impress me. So sometimes even when the Spirit of the Lord, and here's the truth, even when the Spirit of the Lord is telling me about things like that, I don't communicate them. Okay? Because the spirit of a prophet is under the prophet. God, many a times, when he begins to speak to you about him, he will not force you to say it. He lifts you to figure out what you want to do with it, with the information. So the first thing he tells us to recognize is that we are strangers and pilgrims. Let me put it in a way that will matter to you. Every single thing that you own, that you love, you're a stranger to them, but you didn't know. You think you own them. The day you discover you're a stranger to it is the day you lay down and don't wake up. You discover that every plan, listen, every desire for which was competing with God in your life was a stranger in your life. The only thing that was actually close to you but you refused was God. When your eyes close in death, you discover the only thing you will see is him. Then you recognize the choices you made. So it first tells us that we are pilgrims and strangers. For that sake, he says, abstain from fleshly lust. And he says, this lust, the target is where? Huh? Where does he wage war? Your soul. So you're lusting after a car. You don't know what the intentions are. That's why I told you they are devices. Let's read the second scripture. James chapter number 4. Verse number 1 and 2. I want everyone to read. A quick discovery you will have from that scripture is that every single battle, Kemi, that this world has gone through was funded by lust. Whether it's a community fight, a national fight, whether two countries are fighting or two political parties are fighting, every single chaos that this world has experienced was funded by that economy. When it begins to fund the heart of a man. So the man begins to groom by the lust, a desire and thought, and he begins to carry it out. Can I show you one more scripture? I'm about closing now, so follow me because this ending part will be important for you as we get ready for Tuesday and Wednesday. Romans, quickly. Book of Romans, chapter number 6. Verse number 12, Romans chapter 6 and verse number 12. And we all read together. One more time. Because whenever you're funded by lust, you would always fall in certain areas. You might not be in the sin of lying or fornication or killing, but you can be in the sin of covetousness or the sin of bitterness. There must be something wrong when lust begins to fund you. Something must go wrong. And the only way out of this is to die daily. In book of Galatians chapter number 5, the Bible tells us that the flesh lusted against the spirit. Okay? Galatians chapter number 5. How many of us have seen that scripture? And I believe verse number 17. The Bible said, for the flesh lusted against the spirit and the spirit against... I love the way scripture, because, you know, we read it sometimes, you don't understand it. The Bible never said the spirit lusted against the flesh. Okay, look at that. It says the flesh lusted against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. So what the spirit is simply doing is pushing back. But what the flesh does is it is empowered by lust to push back on the spirit. So lust is the powers of hell, the powers of darkness over humanity. That is what the devil rides on in the life of every believer. The devil himself is vulnerable, is a victim to it. Why the devil cannot be saved today is because he's still working in his own lust. He wanted to sit on the seat of God. And he was judged, the little part of the judgment he has experienced. But what is he still fighting today? He's still fighting to meet up with that lust. That's why he can't be saved. So everything he's doing is an anti of what God does. That's why he's called, you know, the man of sin is called the Antichrist. He's working against Christ. I told you, the devil doesn't have a mission plan. He rolls out his plan whenever God rolls out. When God rolls out, he begins to carry out something against it. That's how he develops his plan. Because in his mind, he believes he will still get that throne. Why do you think he believes it? Not because he has ever won a battle against God. He was created by God. So why does he believe it so strong? Lost. There are times, I want you to know this as I close. There are times that lust will be working in you and it's not a work of the devil. It's a lust that you embraced. Did you read James chapter 1? Listen, I'm showing you things that many believers, this is the reason why some Christians go through things that you cannot deliver them. It's not a demonic operation. These are things they chose by themselves. And by their choice, they can drive those things out. The Bible said a man is tempted, not when the devil comes to him. When is a man tempted? When he is drawn away from his own lust. That is when he's tempted, then he's enticed, then he sins. Then the devil shows up in the picture. So your starting point was not with the devil. All the devil does is to trigger fleshly things. I'm going to talk about that in a Bible study. The devil begins to trigger things around you so that your lust can be empowered. So your young guy, a lady wears a seductive thing and passes. He triggers emotions in you. You see that? You may not sleep with her, but you eventually, after 2 years, you found a girlfriend and slept with her. You know where it started with you? Somebody wore something seductive and came out. Now, why did the person wear the seductive thing? Lust empowered her. Because as she did it, it connected to something else that came to another 2 years later. You see how the devil works? So he begins to spread that bondage of sin by the powers of lust. So the girl wakes up and feels I'm not beautiful enough. Nobody gives me attention. Okay? Part of the reason, you know, we're having special meetings that some of us are not aware of. And one of the meetings, I dealt with what is called identity crisis. Many of us don't know that we are suffering from identity crisis. And this is not a teaching in school. This is not a psychological teaching. I'm talking to you about a spirit effect. So when you see someone wake up and after 30 years says, I'm not a man again, I'm a woman. It's not just sin working in them. There's a crisis sin took advantage of. So a lady wakes up, I'm not beautiful enough. No man shows me attention. So in her mind, she thinks, if I show my body, maybe I'll be attractive enough. Okay? So she wears short stuff, exposes her body, and walks past. Maybe nobody even showed her attention. She went and committed suicide because she still did that and nothing worked. But she didn't know that when she did that, a guy saw her. Lust was empowered in the guy. So the guy went to him, but there's a seed of lust. So the guy has the picture in his head. Are you seeing that? The picture is in his head. And of course, we live in a generation where things empower lust like that. So the picture is in the guy's head. That night, he couldn't sleep at night. Not because of what he saw. He was just restless. So he said, let me use television and calm down. So he turned on television. And what they acted connected with the picture. What do you think has happened? The lost has been empowered more. Now, he's been informed what he can do with that image. But he doesn't have the courage. Give him some time. Eventually, he will find someone he will have courage with. And this lust, I just talked about the immoral part. It works in many ways. This is the reason people get into wrong, very dubious businesses. Lust. He has a kid at his colleagues. Now they are all doing well. In his mind. What is his mind of doing well? They have cars. They have houses. He thinks that's doing well. So he's empowered in his heart. I must make it. I must blow. So he goes. What is working? Lost. There are things that are working in many believers' life that is not the devil. It's lost. The devil is just waiting for that lust to mature so that he would be brought into the picture. And that's why I told you, there are many believers sometimes when I meet them and things are happening, I'll tell them, listen, you see what you're doing now? See where it's taking you? Where you are now, the devil has not been engaged yet. I tell you, see what you're doing? If you don't stop, give yourself some time. At the point you'll get to, you'll come into union. Yes. The solution to lust is what we're going to talk about in our Bible study. That's what I'm going to be dealing with, the horn of consecration. I told you on Wednesday, for those of us that were here, the tabernacle had what is called the brazen altar. Hopefully we're going to get pictures for you to see, amen? The brazen altar had four horns. Remember that the tabernacle was not just a building that a man made. Moses modeled it after the tabernacle in heaven. So Moses was told exactly what materials every part of it would contain, because materials mean a lot in heaven. I don't know if you understand what I'm talking about. The materials mean a lot. Let me tell you. Colors mean a lot in heaven. Is someone hearing me? So Moses modeled after it. And he made that tabernacle. Now the tabernacle has what is called the brazen altar. There are four horns of the altar. When during a Bible study, hopefully I will show you the pictures. Those horns. In the feast, in the tabernacle Moses made, those horns didn't do much. Because all they could do with that altar was to offer a sacrifice. Because that's the human limitation. In the heavenlies, those horns represent something. In fact, that is what the Bible calls the horn of righteousness. Someone hearing me? So when we begin to deal with it in our Bible study, you recognize how that horn works for you. And the simple things that sometimes some of us do and we don't know the meaning of them, so we do them for a while and stop. Heaven is not a hit and run event. You must have to be consistent. Some of us are doing things that are very important, but we'll do it for a while, we'll stop. We'll do it for a while, we'll stop. And we're looking for miracle, we're looking for something to happen somewhere. But we don't know that everything has been laid in front of us. In Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Say, I'm free from lust. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Say loud, I'm free from the path of lust. Say, I'm free from the economy of the kingdom of darkness. In the name of Jesus. It doesn't work in my body. It doesn't work in my heart. I'm set free by the word. Thank you, Jesus. Where you sit, I want you to just pray and say, Lord, name of Jesus, the liberty that Christ brought for me, let it be manifested in my life. It's a liberty that sets me free from sin, from lust. Yes, it can set you free from sin, but if lust is not dealt with, there's still a problem. You say, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that liberty set me free from sin, from lust, from the economies of hell. That in my body I will serve the Lord. My body will be a worthy vessel, made ready for the master's use. You have 1 more minute. Pray to the Lord. Don't make it a hit and run prayer. Speak to the Lord, brothers and sisters. He's your father. Come on. Talk to him. This is you and the Lord. This is you and the Lord. In the name of Jesus. I want you to pray. I want to read something for you, because we're talking about lust and some of us really don't understand this. Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. How many of us know that? Why was Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed? Not because of sin. Sin has always been. The reason Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed was because lust took over. So in the powers of hell, sin is one. But lust is the foundation of it. So the Bible tells us that Sodom and Gomorrah gave themselves over to what the Bible calls strange flesh. Jude verse 7. I want you to look at this. Because we're talking about lust. Some of us, listen. You have to pray. Because sometimes you begin to... There are some emotions, some feelings that you don't know where they're coming from. And your body wants it. But you know it's not right. You don't know what is being empowered. This is not sin working. Look at this. Now, I'm telling you, these are things, many times you will not, churches won't teach you. And that's a problem, because even in churches, we still have people that are held in bondage. They come to church, but they know things are wrong. This is not a religion. Look at this. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, gave themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. The culmination of this, the word, you know, they're going after strange flesh meant that they began to engage in abhorrible things, things that were not natural. The culmination of it was when angels showed up, they equally demanded. Now, to show you how strange this is, angels showed up to the house of Lot. The men of the city comes to Lot and knock and said, Lord, bring them out. We want to have sex with them. And Lot offers them his daughters. They refused his daughters. Does that look like strange flesh? That's strange flesh. That, listen, that is where a man wakes up and says, I don't do men. I don't do ladies. I do men. Is someone hear what I'm talking about? Lot offered them his 2 beautiful daughters. Said no. They said, we don't want your daughters. The persons we want to sleep with are those strange persons that came in. It was a culmination of it for God. So the Bible said the angels from inside, they casted blessings on them. And suddenly they told Lot and said, you and your family follow us and leave now, because God is destroying this city now. Listen, lust would empower what is called strange flesh in you. I'm telling you, why will a man wake up and kill his mother for money? Strange flesh. And he kills his mother, but he's crying for it. Why will a lady discover that he has slept with almost all the guys that are around her? And she doesn't know what is wrong with her. The next guy that will come, she will fall for it. She doesn't know what her problem is. Strange flesh. At this point, this is not sin. I'm telling you. What is working here is lust. The powers of lust. So I want you to pray, because we're laying the foundations moving into Bible study. Amen. Is someone hearing me? Are you hearing me? And you know, one of the things, you know, I don't have fear of man when I teach the word. So I can be saying it in the place that it's offending you. Okay? If it's offending you, then this message is unto damnation for you. Except you receive it in a genuine heart for redemption. I'm saying that because sometimes I teach things that pastors don't have the courage of teaching, so they don't lose people, so people don't get uncomfortable. Listen, I want you to be uncomfortable in the spot of wrong. Because you're not supposed to be there. I want you to see why you're there. You are made more than this. How can a child of God be in these struggles? Why? What did Jesus die for? What did God give us his spirit for? I want you to pray one last prayer before we close and say, Lord, name of Jesus, let every power of lust, every seed of lust, every workings of lust in me, let the spirit, let there be a pushback by the Spirit of God, starting from today. I say, Lord, I refuse strange flesh. I refuse the appetite of strange flesh. I refuse the desire of strange flesh. I won't be held bound by the powers of strange flesh. Jesus. Precious Lord, in the name of Jesus. Before I pray for you, I want to inform you, and the Lord just told me to say this, there are some of us that are desiring things from the Lord. I want to tell you something. Every desire, everything that you've ever asked the Lord for, the Lord desires much more for you to have them. Okay, there are some of us that are desiring and asking the Lord for a good job, for some reason, a good future, a good life. I'll tell you, and hear me, the Lord said I should tell you this. Every single thing that you have ever desired and asked the Lord for, the Lord is more desirous to give to you. The only reason why you can't get them, because lust, hear me, lust disables your receiving. And now it even occurred to me, what I just said to you is what we read in James chapter 4. So look up James chapter 4 again, look at it. What I just said to you, the Lord just told me, you read it in James chapter 4. Look at that. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lust. He said, you ask and you don't receive because there's lust empowering you. So there are many of us, even around the world, there are many believers that don't know that the battles they are facing is not the devil, it's their lust. They don't know it. The instruction God gave to Adam and Eve was not just to eat of that tree. There were three instructions God gave them. Let me tell you. Firstly, God told them not to eat. Secondly, God told them not to touch. Thirdly, God told them not to come close. Before the devil showed up on the scene, Eve was close and touching, but was not eaten. So the devil is, listen, we have so magnified the devil as though he has all the power. The devil is leveraging on things that believers don't know. So you can bind the devil out of your life, but there are still things working. And it's not the devil doing them anymore. But they are working your life. And as long as they have, let me tell you, you can bind the devil, hear me. You bind the devil, he's bound. But once lust starts working in you, see, that's the point where the devil has to be engaged. The devil has power to lose himself. So he can always get back on your case. You see why hit and run prayer does not solve the problem. You can pray for a bit and feel like you've been rescued from it. After a few months, you're back to it. Because as you prayed, yes, you dealt with the devil, he's bound. But lust began to work again. Once lust was amplified and magnified, the devil got the power, he lost himself and got on the case. The Lord told me some years ago, the Lord told me and said, I will do things for you without asking. I said, Lord, why? He said, because your heart is set towards me. Let me tell you what it means for your heart to be set towards the Lord. What it means is that lust is withdrawn. Because what lust does is to move you away from God. That's why the flesh lusted against the spirit. So there is a level of Christian life where you don't ask. Okay? Are you hearing me? You don't ask to receive. As the need is arising, I'm telling you where my life is. My wife will say, you can ask her. We can never have a reason. I'll tell her, come, let's pray about this situation. Sometimes she thinks I'm not being spiritual. And I'll be quiet. She'll tell me, let's pray about this stuff. I'll tell her, don't worry about it. You know why? I know that in the economy of heaven, the only thing that can stop me from getting it in my time is lust. And if lust is not there, I don't need to pray about it. So there are many of us struggling for nothing. For nothing. Listen, you think when the Spirit of the Lord is telling you to break that relationship, you think he's trying to suffer your emotions? He knows what you're being denied. He knows. The Lord is telling you, move away from those communications. He knows what you're being denied in the kingdom. But you didn't know. You thought somebody is trying to fizzle out your emotions. I love him so much, but I can't separate. All right. Unfortunately, for many of us, it's in heaven to see clearly how many things were lost. So nobody can explain it to you. Nobody can explain it here on earth. But in heaven, suddenly you look back and you say, Lord, is this what my life was supposed to be? God will say yes. The reason was because, look at this point in your life, you had instructions on certain things. And at some point, you discover it was just a relationship you maintained with a girl. And God said, look at this stuff. This is unhealthy. You're not sleeping with her. But you know that is brooding every other thing in your heart. I'm telling you how these things work. And if you're sensitive to the Spirit, you will hear it. He will tell you. He will tell you. But they that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. He will tell you. He will lead you. He will tell you. He will tell you that person has a great heart, but no. He will tell you, no, you can't marry that girl. Your head thinks you love her, but that's lust. Because lust is empowering you to drive you away from God. He tells you, wait. You can't marry him. He tells you, relax. It's not marriage yet. Say, but Lord, I'm 29. God says, relax. Because when your eyes close in death, when you step into eternity, you look back at all your married friends. None of them will come into heaven with their marriage. You discover that, listen, there are things that are worth more than this life. Listen, I'm telling you because there are many ladies that have lost their Christian life because they are not married. You see that? Because they don't know these things. They don't know these things. A lady called, I'm going to pray for you right now. A lady called me on the phone and said, Pastor, I don't know what is wrong with me. I'm not married yet. I said, how old are you? She said, 38. And I said, why? Do you have a bad character? She said, no. Because sometimes it's bad characters. Amen. You know what I mean? So I said, is your character bad? She said, no, Pastor. I don't think I have a bad character. Now, when someone says, I don't think I have a bad character, they don't have. When someone says, I don't have a bad character, they do. Yes. So she said, Pastor, I don't think I have a bad character. So I said, do you think that something is holding you back from getting married? She said, I don't know. That's why I called you. I said, are you having proposals that you're rejecting? Because sometimes it's about choices. Okay, in your mind, you want to marry a blown man. Okay? So God sends a man your way. You kick him out. God, you didn't come with a car. Alright? You ask him, where are you headed to? You tell him, I'm following the Lord. So get out of my way. So I said, are you refusing them? She said, Pastor, they are not even coming for me to refuse them. But before she answered that, as I asked that question, I heard the Lord. The Lord said, there are some that are made Enochs. There's what is called an Enochy calling. Now, you see the way all of you are looking at me? Because God's people are not taught. Let me tell you, God's people are not taught. Because what happens to such people? By that calling, you will not even have opportunities. And you can fall out of the faith not knowing that you were born here with a divine call. The Bible says there are some that are made Enochs. They were born Enochs. So Mila asked that question before she said, Pastor, they're not even coming. The Lord told me and said, there are some that are born Enochs. So I told her, I said, listen, you want me to tell you the truth? She said, it will be hurtful, but I'll tell you. She said, Pastor, it won't hurt me. I said, it will hurt you because of your emotions, because you think I don't love you. But I told her, because I do that with many of you, I'll tell you, if you don't want me to tell you the truth, I will stop here. If you want me to continue, I will tell you the truth. And she said, Pastor Tamar, I told her, I said, listen, you are born an eunuch. The thing is that you have not studied what being an eunuch means in the kingdom. Because if you study it, you'll discover why Samuel was able to grow in the temple and didn't feel he lost his life. Where did Samuel grow? Where did Samuel grow? From birth, he was given to Eli. He didn't feel like I lost my life. All my mates are busy enjoying life. It's about calling. What's your purpose? I thought I said, listen, there's only one reason why those born Enochs will get married. One reason. There's only one reason they will get married. I won't tell you what that reason is today. But many times, that reason come cheap for many of them. So there are persons that in their walk of faith, because they came into the Lord, they will not get married. It won't even come. It won't come. Listen, guys will see them and pass. It's as though they are not there. Because nobody understands the calling of that ministry. And the kingdom is suffering because such people are not fitting their place. As I'm saying it, everybody's looking at me because the church is not taught this. The church is not taught this. In fact, let me tell you, I'm going to close. I'm going to pray for you now. As a minister of God that has done, he's a general in his rank for the kingdom. And one day they were asking him about the causes, the things that have happened in his ministry, and those he valued so much. And he said that there's a lady that the Lord told him and said, throughout your life in ministry, don't lose that lady. You know what happened? When the lady met him, she was young. And young doesn't mean she was a child. She was a beautiful spinster. You know what I mean? Ready for marriage. When she met him, the Lord touched her. And in an experience, the Lord told her and said, you're not getting married. Your life is devoted to praying for this minister. So in the ministry, as they grew, the more men were coming to this, because this lady was very, very functional. Very learned, well-spoken, studied in the UK. So I don't think she was living in the village. But even throughout her stay in the UK, she knew what her calling was. She was not lost in the system. Men will come to this pastor and say, I'm interested in this lady. She was a pastor. I'm interested in this lady. The pastor will call her. She will say, no. She never told the pastor. She will tell the pastor, I don't want to get married. For 30-something years, all she was doing was praying. She met this pastor, a teenager, somewhere around 18. She was praying for this pastor for 30-something years. Some of us have been touched and blessed by that ministry. I don't want to call the name. We have been touched, all of us here. If I call the name, some of us we have. Yeah, the kingdom had experienced an expansion because of that minister. But you don't know the powers behind him. You think he's anointing on him? No. Let me tell you, for every prophet, there's an Enoch given to push them. So many times when God calls such people and they don't fill in that post, they will fail a generation because there is someone that would answer to the Lord but will not be effective. Because his effectiveness is not only in him. He's connected to somebody. That's recognized why they came here. Unfortunately, she'll go and get married. Or he'll go and get married and have a normal family and be driving car around. And the kingdom is suffering. Because they don't recognize they were born eunuchs. Now, when you recognize that, you discover that marriage is not an achievement in the kingdom. Now, this is where God's people, because of marriage, you can never fall out of the faith. It doesn't matter. Your friends are married with three kids. You're serving the Lord full of strength. Yeah. They meet you, no husband, no child. But you're not wavering. Yeah. You know why? There is something you know. You know you're not of this world. You're a stranger. You're a pilgrim. That's what I'm talking to you about. And that's the hard meat to chew. Because some of us are saying, yes, sir. If the Lord tells you you're an Enoch, could you accept it? And I'm saying, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Lift up your hands. Let me pray for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, let your word set us up. Let your word set us up. Your word declares that your word is quick and powerful. In the name of Jesus, I pray that the quickness of the word will take effect in our lives. And Lord, as we have heard your word today, laying the foundations for the things we are open to learning, we ask, Lord, that heaven will open up and will fill us with everything that we need. Father, I pray that in us, you will find a special people that will serve you. Those that will not serve like others. Those that will not follow the crowd. Those that will find that way of eternal life. And the Bible said, narrow is it and few find it. In the name of Jesus and by the Spirit of God, let's be among that few that will find that way to eternal life. That even in this world, as it is in heaven, so shall we be. Yes. Expressing the entirety of the life of our God. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. If you had migraine headache, you check it after this service. Because there's migraine headache that just got healed. Amen. Check it and we want to hear your testimony. Amen. If you're here or you're online, whether you're here online and you had migraine headache, check it. Check yourself for the next 24 hours. You'll discover it's gone. And it was there because of lust. We're dealing with it and that's why it just left. Praise God. Celebrate Jesus, would you?